Back to Church Sunday. Good to have you all here. For those of you who were with us last week and realized that I didn't finish the sermon last week, I'm not going to finish it today either. I'm going to finish it next week. Okay? Today is going to be a special Back to Church Sunday message, but still from 1 Peter. Such a deal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the songs that we have sung and for the reminder that they have given us that Jesus is coming back. Maybe it'll be this Thursday or Friday. Maybe it'll be Saturday or Sunday. Maybe it'll be this afternoon. Maybe it won't be for a couple years yet. Whenever he comes, Father, may he find us ready. May he find us watching. May he find us living holy and hope-filled lives, as Peter admonishes us to do, watching for the coming of our Lord. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Return with me to those thrilling days of yesteryear. How many of you recognize that as an introduction to the Lone Ranger, I think? Yeah. That's probably a little bit before some of your time. Oh, no, don't you nod at me. Back in the 1700s and 1800s, Americas were being inhabited, were being colonized, were being conquered. And often people from the east would load up in wagon trains and they would head west. And that was often a dangerous undertaking. Because as those wagon trains were winding their way headed west to parts unknown, you know, headed maybe to Colorado, headed maybe from the east just to Ohio, or Colorado, or Missouri, or all the way to California. As those wagon trains were winding their way through those trails, often they would be attacked by robbers, thieves, highwaymen. Sometimes it would be Indians defending their land from the whites who were coming in and taking it away from them. Land that they had lived in for centuries. So the wagons found out that if the wagon train is stretched out straight, everybody in that wagon train is in danger. Because you can be shot at from both sides. I mean, you're a sitting duck. And so whenever they were attacked or whenever they would camp for the night, they would circle the wagon. They would form the wagons into a circle. Because that prevented, if you put the wagons close enough together, that prevents anybody from breaking the circle and getting inside. And so then you only have to defend one side of your wagon from attackers or enemies or whatever. You only have to just defend one side of your wagon. This was a way that the people in the wagon train looked out for each other. Because they depended on the guy across the circle to keep the enemies out of that part of the circle while they kept the enemies out of their part of the circle helping them. So it was for mutual support, mutual encouragement, mutual protection, mutual safety that wagon trains would circle the wagon to protect the wagon train travelers from whoever was attacking them for whatever reason. I think it's time for us to circle the wagon. In case you haven't noticed, Christians are under attack. We're being attacked by just about every side of our society. And unfortunately, too often, we in turn then attack each other. I've mentioned before, somebody said, oh yeah, Christians, I know that. I know what they're like. They're behind a great big wall, and all the Christians are inside the wall, and outside the wall, unsaved people are throwing rocks over the wall at the Christian. And the Christians then are picking up the rocks inside and throwing them at each other. Peter was writing to a group of people who were living in a society where they were under attack. And Peter is admonishing the people he's writing to circle the wagon. You say, well, yeah, David, he lived long before wagon trains. Yeah, I did. But the analogy is clear. I think you'll see that as we go through the passage. We're going to jump ahead in 1 Peter. We were at chapter 3, verses 13, 14, 15 last week. We're going to jump up to chapter 4, and then next week we'll be back in chapter 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and because this is new material, you're not maybe familiar with it, I'm going to ask that you would stand and that we would read it together. Okay, standing out of respect for God's Word, if you're able to, read with me in unison, please, 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been looking at 1 Peter under the theme of holy and hope-filled living. And as we look at this particular passage, I believe Peter's still talking about that same theme. I believe he's suggesting to us that holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world requires living together as the body of Christ. Living together as the body of Christ. So we're going to look at just these few verses today on this back to church Sunday, getting back in the groove of being together as part of the body of Christ. And what I want to look at is what Peter says we ought to be doing. What Peter said they ought to be doing, because they were living in a hostile culture. I believe that everything he tells them they ought to be doing, we ought to be doing. Okay. And part of it is going to require that we show up. Because these are things you can't do in absentia. You can't do by proxy. Living together as the body of Christ. Peter gives some instructions, some commands. Look at these commands with me. Verse 8. Keep fervent in your love for one another. You say, well, Dave, you skipped verse 7. We read that. I know. We're going to get that when we come back through this passage in a couple months. Okay? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Okay, first thing we want to look at is the description of the love. This is agape love. This is that unconditional love of the will. This is the love that says, you know, you don't deserve this. That doesn't matter. I'm not looking at what you deserve. I choose to love you. I choose to love you as an action on my part, not because you deserve it or have earned it in any way. This is the love of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the love of Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to love one another with that kind of love. Keep fervent in your love for one another. That already is a supernatural, unhuman form of love. This doesn't come naturally to us, the love like this. The importance of the love, Peter says, above all. Above all. Why would it be so important? Why would it be so important that Peter would command these believers, above all, I want you to love each other? Well, let me make some suggestions. John chapter 13, just before Jesus went to the cross the next day to demonstrate his incredible love for us. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment I give you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Notice he didn't say that the distinguishing mark of believers was going to be our theological accuracy. He didn't say that. Now, you know that I'm all for theological accuracy. But the world out there doesn't care much about that. That's important for us. The world out there doesn't care whether you believe in the hypostatic union or even have any idea what that is. The world wants to know, are you loving people? And notice it's our love for one another they're looking at. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's why Paul in Galatians chapter 6 said, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. There is to be a preference that we give to one another. Some people will say, no, if we're going to win the lost, we need to love them. Well, you're welcome to believe that if you want. You're disagreeing with Jesus and Paul if you say that. And for my money, I'll side with Jesus and Paul. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Before Jesus went to the cross, then after he left the upper room with the disciples, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Jesus prayed for preeminently in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed that the believers would be unified, that they may be one as we, Father, are one, that they may be one together in us, that the world may know that you sent me. So why is love so important? Jesus said it, new commandment I give you. Jesus, in his virtually his last words before going to the trials and the cross, prayed for unity. We would love that. Furthermore, the importance of love for the believers is because in the last days, Jesus said in Matthew 24, many men's love will grow cold. People's love will grow cold. And so believers loving one another is going to stand out all the more starkly in contrast to the world out there where love isn't known. Paul said, men will be lovers of selves, lovers of money. How can we love one another? So that will make us stand out as we love one another above all. Love one another. In the last days, I believe Satan is attacking, and he's attacking in the area of love. He's attacking love in the family, abortion, desertion, divorce. I think Satan is trying to do everything he can to break up families. Because he knows that families are the basic foundation structure, not only of churches, but of society. And if families fall apart, churches are going to fall apart, our whole society is going to fall apart. And he loves that kind of chaos. He loves that kind of chaos. Believers are to be characterized by peace, love, joy, not chaos. Why is love so important? Because it gives us protection. It gives us protection. We are being attacked. Go back to chapter 4, verse 4. We'll talk about this when we go through chapter 4 later. In all this, and he describes drunkenness, drinking parties, idolatries, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. People are going to say bad things about us because we don't go out and engage in wild parties. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that absolutely insane? They're going to say bad things about us because we don't live debauched lives. That's how upside down our world has become. People who try to live holy and hope-filled lives, the world is going to mock us. The world is going to ridicule us. The world is going to say lies about us. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I think what Peter is saying here is, if other people are seeing enough of Jesus in you that they are bad-mouthing you, that's a good thing. If they're seeing that much of Jesus in you, that they're ridiculing and criticizing you, that's a good thing. Above all, why is it so important? Because it was the new commandment. Because our love and unity is a major factor of our evangelism and witnessing. Because in the last days, most other people's love is going to grow cold. Because it gives us protection in persecution. When we're being persecuted by the outside world, where are we going to go for some peace? Beloved, it ought to be right here. So that if Brandon's witnessing on his job, and if the person he's witnessing to starts trying to find things he's doing wrong at work and picking on him, we can pray for him. You pray through the directory? I encourage you, when you pray through the directory, think about each person as they go to their job. Pray for them on their job. As you pray through the directory, we have some students. Pray for those students in school. They're getting blasted with unchristian teaching, unbiblical teaching. And where should be the harbor? Where should the wagons be circled for protection? Beloved, it ought to be right here. Peter even gives a reason. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. How does it do that? Well, not by gossiping about them. Love covers a multitude of sins by forgiving. There are things that are just not worth bringing up. Let them go. On the other hand, love covers a multitude of sins by restoring. Galatians 6:1. Beloved, if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In an attitude of meekness, watching yourselves, lest you also be tempted. 1 John chapter 5. Let him who restores such one understand that he covers a multitude of sins. He shall save his soul from death. I think it's talking about chastening from God. You'll deliver that person from being chastened. Love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 17, Solomon wrote, he who conceals a transgression seeks love. Not concealing your transgression, concealing somebody else's transgression. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Love seeks to bring the sinner to the point of confessing and forsaking that sin and restoring them to a walk of fellowship and godliness. Restoring them to that holy and hope-filled walk. We all sin. There are times when every one of us needs somebody to say, what did you just do? I'm shocked. At what I just saw. Can we talk about this? I love you too much to just overlook this. I love you too much to just let it go. There's something going on in your life, and I'm concerned about it because I'm concerned for you. Do you have anybody in your life that'll do that? Treasure that person. That is a blessing from God. It's a blessing from God to have somebody who, when necessary, will get in your face and say, "What are you doing?" Blessing from God. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Notice the presence of the love. How could Peter say, keep fervent in your love for one another? How did he know they were doing it? Well, go back to chapter 1. Verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently. So he assumes that they're doing it when he gets to chapter 4 because he commanded them to do it back in chapter 1. And he assumes they're going to obey what he commands. Chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Presence of the love. Do we have it? If Peter was to write to Fellowship Bible Church of Edgewater, would he be able to say, keep fervent in your love for one another, or would he have to say, hey, get fervent? What would he say? Keep fervent or get fervent? Beloved, with the world out there attacking us, we need to be fervent in our love for one another. We need to have each other's good on our minds. We need to seek to protect each other's reputation and character. We need to be looking out for one another. We need to keep fervent in our love for one another. That was the second thing Peter talks about, chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Why is hospitality important? Well, I would suggest that hospitality is sort of agape love in action. Agape love in action. And it's interesting because the word hospitality is a compound word. Don't you love it when I say that? The word hospitality is a compound word. The last part of the word is the word for stranger. The first part of the word is the word for love. But it's not agape love. It's phileo love. This is the love of respect and affection and appreciation. Agape love can come across as kind of a cold thing. You know, I love you, you don't deserve it, but I choose to love you anyway. Yeah. Oh, that's kind of cold. Phileo love says, but I really like you. I long to be with you. I appreciate you. I respect you. I care for you. It's an emotional word. It's a very personal word. So now Peter has said, keep fervent in your agape love for one another and be hospitable. Have phileo love for strangers towards one another. Phileo love. Go back to chapter 1 with me again. I mentioned this back in verse 22. Both of those words occur in verse 22. They're both translated love in the New American Standard, and they're two totally different words. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere phileo love of the brethren. Okay, so you like each other, but unfortunately, phileo love may not want to confront somebody. You know, you don't want to just disrupt the good feelings. You've purified your souls for a sincere phileo love of the brethren. Fervently agape love one another from the heart. Notice both times Peter talks about agape love. It's connected with the word fervently. We're translated fervently as describing a runner, and he's getting near the end line, getting near the tape, and he's stretching his neck to try to be the first one across the tape. He's extending himself as far as he can. Keep fervent in you. Do you ever put yourself out for somebody else? Do you ever extend yourself for somebody else? Or do you only love others when it's easy? If you only love other people when it's easy, that's probably not really agape love. Agape love loves the other person when it's hard. Agape love loves the other person when they're not very lovable. Agape love. Be hospitable. Talking about phileo love. We're to have both of them, beloved. We are to be absolutely, unconditionally, willfully committed to one another, and we're supposed to look for everything we can to respect and like each other for, too. Showing hospitality. It's interesting, verse 9 really doesn't have any verb. It takes its verb from verse 8. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Hospitable to one another. That's part of agape love. It's all part of the package. Putting our faith to work. Putting feet to our faith. Getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Do I need any more cliches to try to get this point home? When Peter's writing to these people, I believe there was a necessity for hospitality. It wasn't just something that was optional or something that was nice if it's comfortable. I believe it was necessary. Keep your finger here. Go a few pages earlier, Hebrews chapter 10. This is probably written very nearly the same time that Peter was written. Hebrews chapter 10, start with me in verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Okay? So he's saying, remember the former days right after you got saved, after you got enlightened, you suffered a lot, partly by being made a public spectacle to reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So the writer of Hebrews says, you know, some of this you were suffering personally, and others of it you were suffering because of your connection with others who were suffering. Oh, no, that's really silly. I mean, if this person B over here is being persecuted and suffering, you want to stay away from them so it doesn't rub off on you, right? Only if you're being selfish. Partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. People were being thrown into prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, you were ministering to them. And you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Ooh. Somebody comes in, they take away your house because you're a Christian. Say, hey, you're a Christian, you're not allowed to own property. We're going to take your house. And they accepted it joyfully. That's great, but now where are they going to live? They've just been kicked out of their own house. Where are they going to live? That's where hospitality comes in, folks. The rest of the members of the body of Christ need to step up and minister to those people. We're not experiencing that kind of persecution here in the United States.
yet. But if you read Voices of the Martyrs, you read any of the other emails about what's going on in the persecuted church around the world, brothers and sisters of ours in other places are suffering exactly that kind of thing. And the church needs to step up and take care of our own. We need to circle the wagons, folks. Because the enemy is out there. The necessity of hospitality? Because of the persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Show hospitality, the necessity. But he puts a restriction on it. Showing hospitality without complaint. Without complaint. What would there be to complain about in showing hospitality? Come on, help me now. What might there be to complain about, Casey? They're eating my food! Okay, what else? It takes work to show hospitality, sure. You have to plan ahead and, you know, make more than you were planning on eating yourself. What might be another complaint, Brandon? Sure. They're going to get my house dirty. They're going to come tracking in. And they've got kids. Oh, my goodness, those kids. What's that? Use up all the hot water. They never invite me to their house. What's that? They never leave. You know that thing, they never invite me to their house? You know, my question is, why are you keeping track? Why are you keeping track? Don't worry about it. If God has given you the opportunity to show hospitality to a brother or a sister or a family or a clan, thank God for the opportunity and do it. Are they going to get your house dirty? Probably. Are they going to eat your food? Probably. Are they going to use up your hot water? Probably. Are they going to stick around and never leave? Probably. Some of them will. Oh, but we couldn't invite anybody over to our house. Our house is too, little. You can squeeze more in. Our house is too, it's not childproof. Fine, put the stuff away. I'm not a very good cook. Then make your one best dish and stretch it. Okay? Or order out. Oh, my house is too dirty. Then clean it. My house is too clean. They'll get it dirty. So what? It's only stuff. Don't your brothers and sisters in Christ mean more to you than maintaining a spotless, immaculate, clean house? If they don't mean more to you than that, shame on you. That's idolatry, beloved. If your house and keeping it in pristine condition is more important than ministering to the body of Christ and showing hospitality, that's idolatry. Confess it and forsake it. Without complaint. You're going to use up all my ketchup. So what? They're going to eat up all my food. There won't be any leftovers. Praise the Lord. You fed your brothers and sisters in Christ. What an honor. What a blessing that should be. Not a burden. But guess what, folks? You can't send this in from a distance. It requires your personal involvement. You got to be here. You got to be involved with people. Is it messy? Absolutely, it's messy. do it anyway. Jesus didn't refuse to come into this world because it was going to be messy. He came anyway. Be fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And he talks about something else. Use your spiritual gift. Use your spiritual gift to serve one another. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift. You have the New American Standard. You have the word special in there. Notice the word special is in italics. Just very lightly take one of the pencils out of the pew. Very lightly just kind of color over that word special because it shouldn't be there. Notice it's in italics. That's telling you it was added by the translators. He's talking about spiritual gifts. As each one has received a gift. That's all it's saying. The word special shouldn't be there. I don't know why they thought they needed to add that. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay? Really quickly, we're going to come back to this when we get back through going through chapter 4 again. We'll go through this in a little bit more detail. But notice what he says about this whole thing of using spiritual gifts. First thing he says is receiving a gift is universal. Well, I didn't get any gift, you know. Yes, you did. As each one has received a gift. Everybody's received a gift. 1 Corinthians 12 makes that clear. Every member of the body of Christ has been given a gift. And because I have a gift and only one, I need you. I need you to minister your gift to me just like you need me to minister my gift to you. We mutually serve each other, and that's the way the body grows. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 2, time and time again, Paul emphasizes that the body grows through the contribution of each individual part. Guess what happens if some of those parts don't? Then the body doesn't grow the way it should. Guess who those parts are, folks? Y'all. Every one of us has received a gift. God has so guaranteed that we as believers have a ministry so that nobody can say, there's nothing I can do. I can't get up in front of people and talk like Dave does, and I can't play the piano like Linda does, and you know. Don't worry about what you can't do. What can you do? Do it. Receiving a gift is universal, therefore serving with your gift should be universal. As each one has received a gift, employ it. Put it into practice. Put it into use. If you received a gift, you're expected to use a gift. How many of us received a gift? Everybody. How many of us should be expected to be using their gift? Everybody. Everybody. Verse 10, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift that God gave you is a stewardship. It's not for your benefits. It's for you to serve others with. And we are going to be evaluated for rewards based on how we handle the stewardship God gave to us. And what is God looking for in stewards? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God's looking for. Faithfulness in the stewardship of what he has given. Faithfulness. We serve in the strength which God supplies. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterance of God. Whoever serves is one serving by the strength which God supplies. God has given us a spiritual gift and he energizes, he works in us to equip us to use that gift to serve him. And we are stewards of that gift. And it ain't for you. It's for God. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why we serve one another. It's not so I get any glory. It's not even just for your benefit. I serve you and I hope you benefit from it, but ultimately my service to you is done so that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Not so I get glory. And not even just so that you're built up. I hope you are. But ultimately, we serve with our spiritual gifts so that Jesus gets the glory. So that God is glorified through Jesus Christ. Because the glory and the dominion belong to Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world requires living together as the body of Christ. What does that mean? Fervently loving one another, showing hospitality to one another, and ministering your spiritual gift to one another. You can't do that in absentia. You got to be here. But it requires more than just showing up and warming a pew. It involves getting involved with each other, even when it gets messy. Showing hospitality without keeping track. Fervently loving one another from the heart. Why? Because Jesus loved us. Because Jesus loved us first. Ministering our spiritual gift so that in all things Jesus, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. So Jesus started it because he loved us first, and the glory is supposed to go to him at the end. So from beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. Oh, I could never do that. I'd be too embarrassed. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Serve that he might be glorified. Father, thank you for this passage. How powerful it is about the importance of our relationship with one another, of the importance, Father, of this little tiny church tucked away in the middle of Edgewater, Colorado, that you desire to use for the glory of Jesus Christ through us. May we be faithful to do our part, Father, loving each other fervently, showing hospitality from the heart, and serving with our spiritual gifts, as you have gifted us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you. Hope you're